Son, Jesus Christ. This morning I want to begin by reading a portion from Romans chapter
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world is all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, although the ground is sinking sand. Great is your faithfulness, great is your love, O God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Great is your faithfulness, great is your love, O God. Rock of ages, you will stand. Our foundation, till the end. Never failing, God unchanging. Rock of ages, you will stand. When darkness seems to hide your face, I rest on your unchanging grace. Great is your faithfulness, great is your love, O God. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Great is your faithfulness, great is your love, O God. Rock of ages, you will stand our foundation till the end, never failing, God unchanging, Rock of ages, you will stand. Rock of ages, you will stand. Our foundation till the changing, Rock of ages, you will stand. Rock of ages, you will stand. Our foundation till the end, never failing. Changing, Rock of ages, you will
Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry. So I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Broken I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. And so I wait for you. So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for.
as your world this heart is living for. So I wait for you, so I wait for you, so I wait for you, so I wait for you. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy. I am empty, but I know your love does not run dry.
Lord, if we would just hunger and thirst for you, for your word, you would satisfy. Lord, let's pray that each of us would have that hunger in our hearts, that we would put you first above all things. All the busyness in our lives and all the things we have to do, but yet we don't always take time for you, to make time for you. I pray you give us that hunger for your word, for your presence in our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you could be seated. Those who are going to bring the offering would come forward.
Thank you.
Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. How many of you heard this last week that Al Gore has a new movie out on global warming? Did you hear about that? Did you think much about that? I don't know what side you fall on as far as it is, as it concerns global warming. But I think one of the things that Mr. Gore could have done was read God's Word. Because as we saw last week in God's Word, Jesus predicted the things that are taking place with earthquakes and floods and all that is happening. And the fact is that God is in control of it all. And it could be that God's even using global warming to bring about the early birth pains that we read about and talked about last Sunday from the Gospel of Mark. Well, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13 this morning, but before we do, let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for every aspect and part of it. And we ask that this morning, as we consider Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and that You would use Your Word to prepare us for the future. For that is what Lord Jesus, You gave these words in Your Olivet Discourse for, to prepare us for the days ahead. We ask, Lord, Your blessing on this day and this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by asking some questions this morning, and for you to just think about this as we begin. When was the last time you were ridiculed for your faith in Christ? When was the last time you were ridiculed for your faith in Christ? Were you ever called names because you're a Christian? Have you been ostracized from your community or denied certain rights and privileges because you are a Christ follower? Who has been beaten, injured, spit upon because you shared the hope that you have in Jesus? Have you as a believer ever been arrested? I'm not talking about, I know some of you have been arrested, have you ever been arrested because you follow Jesus? Because you have a relationship with Him? Have you ever been taken to court because you're a part of the body of Christ? Has anyone taken or destroyed your property because of Jesus? Has your reputation been slandered, or have you been falsely accused because you have identified with Jesus Christ? In my 63 years of life, I can only remember a few times when, because of my relationship to Jesus Christ, that I have been mistreated and misunderstood. Most of them happened in places that were quite unlike Goldsboro and its church culture. In fact, it happened in places that were ardently against the cause of Christ. My experiences of going to court, of being shoved and spit upon, of being falsely accused were minor in comparison to what some believers have experienced over the course of their lifetime. We in Goldsboro, for the time being, are relatively safe from such attacks. It's not that they can't happen here, but they're more unlikely to happen here than they are in other places. Well, in His Olivet Discourse, Jesus had a message for His disciples that predicted what they could expect to happen in their lives in the future because of their relationship to Him. His prophetic message includes you and me as well. In verses 9 through 13, He prepares us for what to expect. He says, when these things begin to happen, and He's referring to the birth pains. He's referring to the wars, the rumors of war. He's referring to the earthquakes, to the natural disasters. He says, when these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must be first preached to all nations. But when you are arrested, when you stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at the time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, not a very encouraging message, is it? I mean, raise your hand if you're looking forward to these times in the future. Anybody? I don't see any hands out there. The warning translated in your Bibles, in some of your Bibles, as you must be on your guard, literally means, as I read it, watch out. In other words, the disciples are to attend to the personal implications of what will happen to them during the beginning of the birth pains that Jesus described earlier in verse 8, and not be consumed. Not be consumed with cosmic signs, with dates and times, with international strife and disruption. Jesus gives these warnings so that they, as well as you and me, will not be surprised and can respond appropriately when suffering overtakes us. And I'm not talking about suffering like some of us are going through right now in our lives. I'm talking about suffering here that is the result of us having a relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the suffering that we're talking about this morning. It's important, even for us who live under a constitution that protects our religious freedom, to grasp what it means to be a persecuted Christian this morning. And there's a couple reasons why it's important. Number one, it's important so that we can pray effectively for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are undergoing persecution right now at this very moment because of their faith in Christ. It's happening in places like Syria, Iraq, Sudan, North Korea. Those are just to name a few of the places where brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are suffering because they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being persecuted. And so it's important for us to know this so that we can pray effectively for those who are undergoing persecution right now. And it's also important so that we can prepare ourselves for the day when we might have to undergo persecution as well. Now, the persecution that Jesus lists in these verses are of a different order than the preceding calamities that we looked at last week. The disasters that are described in verses 5 through 8 overwhelm everyone in their path, Christian and non-Christian alike. The persecutions that are sketched out for us here in verses 9 through 13, however, specifically target Christians because they are Christians. Christians will be singled out for persecution because they faithfully follow their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should not be shocked. We should not be surprised that our world hates us. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21, he gave these words. He said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. However, there's a little caution here that I want to give. And some of us, as some believers, fall into a little trap here. We shouldn't be overly suspicious of people or totally withdraw from the world. For Jesus also told us that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. He also told us to go into all the world and make disciples. And so we're to be out there, even in this hostile world, sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now I want us to step back for just a moment and consider how this happened in the early church. As the early church began to grow, most of the disciples experienced the kind of persecution that Jesus predicted in his Olivet Discourse. And many of those persecutions we can read about in the book of Acts. From these accounts, we know the disciples were arrested. We know that the disciples were handed over to the local Jewish authorities and courts, which were held in the synagogues at that time. We know that in those days, loyalty to Christ meant separation from Judaism. The Jews branded the disciples as traitors and heretics. They were thrown into jail because of their faith. They were flogged because of their faith. And you should know something. Flogging was the punishment that was given to Jews who were found guilty of the most serious of offenses. And a flogging consisted of 39 lashes across the back with a leather whip. And this was based on Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 1 to 3, which calls for 40 lashes. Well, they gave 39, were given to avoid accidentally giving more. Giving too many lashes, if that makes any sense. Once you get 39, I mean, I don't know if it matters after that. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he had received such floggings 5 different times. 5 different times. 196 lashes across his back with a leather whip. This punishment was only administered to Jews who would submit to it. Who would submit to it in order to remain in the Jewish community. In other words, if you did not submit to it, you were cast out of the Jewish community. You were no longer seen as a Jew. Not only would Jesus' followers be in trouble with the Jews, they would also find themselves standing trial before Gentiles, before Gentile governors. Remember Felix and Festus. King Agrippa, and even the Emperor of Rome, Jesus said. But such trials would have a purpose, and the disciples were to be witnesses to these leaders. It was through such trials that the Gentile leaders heard the gospel. Perhaps it was their only opportunity to hear the gospel. Peter later wrote this advice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he said to persecuted believers, he said, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. He also urged them in verses 21 to 25 to remember the suffering and the abuse that Jesus had endured for their sakes. And I think that's very important for persecuted believers today they go back and they remember what Jesus went through for them, what he went through on the cross for them. The Apostle Paul endured an incredible amount of persecution and suffering, and he wrote from prison that he suffered gladly because it helped him to know Christ better and to do Christ's work for the church. The early church thrived despite intense persecution. In fact, in the late second century, the church father Tertullian wrote, "The blood of Christians is seed." What did he mean by that? The blood of Christians is seed because opposition helped spread the gospel. And we know that to be true even in our day and age. We've heard from Aleppo, where Syrian Christians are sharing their faith, and Muslims are coming to know Jesus Christ in the midst of such tragedy that they're going through right now. Why? Because the blood of Christians is seed, and helps the gospel spread. Since the time of Christ, Christians have been persecuted in their own lands and on foreign mission soil. Though we may be safe from persecution right now, our vision of God's kingdom must not be limited to our own little world and what happens here to us in Goldsboro, North Carolina. A glance at the news will reveal that many Christians in other parts of the world face hardships and persecutions daily. Encourage you, if you want to read more about this, get the magazine Voice of the Martyr. Go online and read their articles. It'll be mind-changing for you to understand what is happening around the world. Persecutions, however, are an opportunity for Christians to witness for Christ to those who are opposed to Him. The persecutions serve God's desire to have the gospel proclaimed to everyone, as Jesus says in verse 10. I mean, that's God's method. He uses the persecutions to spread the message of Christ. The gospel, he says, must first be preached to all nations before his return. The gospel of the kingdom, the message of salvation, we're told here, and also in Matthew 24, will be preached throughout the world, and then and only then will Christ return. This was the disciples' mission, and it is also ours. It is the mission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. In these verses in Mark 13, Jesus was speaking about the end times. He was speaking about final judgment. He was doing all of this to emphasize to his followers the urgency of spreading the good news of salvation to everyone. So how are your preaching skills? How are your preaching skills this morning? You're a stay-at-home mom. You're a school teacher. You're a banker. You're in the Air Force. You're an engineer, so you say. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm not much of a public speaker. Preachers are not the only ones who preach, at least as Jesus uses the term. You see, by using your skills, your mind, and your tongue, even in conversation, you preach the good news and witness to Jesus' love and power. It's wrong for Christians to expect professional clergy to do all the preaching. The mission belongs to each and every one of us as believers. Use your many talents to share Jesus' message until every part of God's world has heard. Well, Jesus, I almost wish we could stop here, but Jesus goes on. And in verse 11, he continues. He says, "When you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at the time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Notice Jesus doesn't say, if you're arrested, and if you stand trial. He says, when you are arrested, when this happens, don't worry about defending yourself, but instead concentrate on proclaiming the gospel. Believe me when I say this, standing before a crowded courtroom of accusers and a judge is intimidating, if you've ever had to do it. But Jesus dealt with that fear ahead of time, explaining that the Holy Spirit would give them God's peace in words to say. And I can speak from experience that He does just that. So we don't have to be fearful, nor do we have to be defensive about our faith, because the Holy Spirit will be with us. We must trust the Holy Spirit to give us immediate guidance for each and every situation. These words would help the believers in Jesus' day and also in our day to be bold witnesses as they made their defense before the law. Notice Jesus didn't guarantee acquittal here. He didn't say that when the Holy Spirit speaks through you in the courtroom, you're going to be freed. You're going to be set free. He didn't say that, did he? He just said that the Holy Spirit would give you the answer. And we know, in fact, from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that James, one of the disciples, listening to Jesus here in the Mount of Olives, would be killed. He would be martyred because of his faith in Jesus. Well, if you thought being arrested and thrown into jail was as bad as it gets, consider the words in verses 12 and 13. He says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. How bad can it get? A whole lot worse. You see, Jesus predicts one's own kin, one's own family members, as well as the religious authorities, will betray you. Christians in every age, in every century, since Christ ascended into heaven, have had to face the possibility of being betrayed by their own family members. But not only is it possible that a follower of Christ face hatred from, you know, religious and civil leaders as well as their own families, Jesus said, we're going to be hated by all people. By all people. We're just beginning to see some of that in our day through some of the movements that are taking place in our society today, how Christians are starting to be singled out and hated. You see, we should expect this. We can't close our eyes to these things. This is coming. It's coming. We hope we elect a president and things are going to get better in the United States. They're not going to get better. It's not going to change. To believe in Jesus and endure to the end will take perseverance, because our faith will be challenged and it will be opposed. Severe trials will separate true Christians from fair weather church attenders. Did you hear what I said there? Severe trials will separate true Christians from fair weather church attenders. Enduring to the end does not earn salvation for us. It marks us as already saved. The assurance of salvation will keep us going through the times of persecution. While some will suffer and some will die, none of Jesus' followers will suffer spiritual or eternal loss. On earth, everyone will die, but believers in Jesus will be saved for eternal life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Not a very encouraging message, is it? It's vitally important for every true follower of Jesus to strive toward growing closer to Him at this time. And yet, as David Wilkerson said when he was alive, he provided a picture of many professing Christians of our day. He says they neglect their Bible reading. They become too preoccupied to pray and build themselves up in faith. They become cozy with the ungodly and they take their seat among the scornful. I believe it's critical in light of Jesus' predictions about our future that we learn in these days prior to persecution to follow the instruction we find in Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 3. The writer wrote in chapter 11, prior to these words, about those who walked in faith before us, and many of them went through dire times and circumstances. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we do this keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting Him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. You see, we in America, we don't see things as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the rest of the world do. We have it very easy here in this country. We don't think that we could ever be touched by persecution. We don't think that we could ever be in the positions that they are in. We feel very secure here in our country. We don't think that war could reach our shores. But Jesus reveals here in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24 and in other places in Scripture that because we are His followers, we too will be faced with persecution and we will need to endure. Millions of Christians around the world are experiencing the reality of Jesus' words right now. And we're kind of desensitized to that. How much do we think of brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering because of their faith right now in Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Are you ready? When persecution for your faith in Christ comes knocking at your door. What if someone tomorrow morning, when you go to work, makes a comment about Christians? Will you stand up and say anything? Will you be a witness for Christ, or will you keep your mouth silent because you don't want anybody to say anything against you? You want everybody to like you. What will you say? What will you do? Your neighbor tells a crude joke. Will you laugh? Or will you say, you know, I don't think that was appropriate. Will we take a stand for the things that we know in Jesus Christ without the fear that, you know, somebody's going to say something about me or I don't want to be disliked by anybody? Are we willing to take a stand for Christ? In our ways, you know, it's very minor. But in other places, in other countries, they're coming into churches and they're persecuting believers. They're arresting them. They're taking them off to jail. There are pastors that have literally been in prison for decades because they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions of Christians around the world are experiencing the reality of Jesus' words. And He did not make America exempt. Okay? It's not in the gospel. It's not anywhere. I looked for it. Mark 13, it's not here. Oh, yeah, the United States of America, if you live there, you're safe. Are you ready? When persecution for your faith in Christ comes knocking at your door. Are you a true follower of Christ? Or are you a fair-weather church attender who will turn away when the heat of persecution comes upon the church? Let's pray together. One closing word. If you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, you think the persecution that we as believers will go through is going to be difficult? Let me tell you, that persecution pales in comparison to eternity in hell. It pales in comparison. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the faith that we have in You. We are thankful for the promises of eternal life in heaven. And Lord, while we look ahead to the future, and we don't know, none of us knows what our future may hold. For some of us, today might be the last day of our life. We might go to be with You. Others of us might have to go through dire and desperate circumstances because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that You hold the future. And we know without a shadow of a doubt, because Your Word tells us, and we have faith in Your Word, that no matter what comes on us, if it be persecution, if it be illness, if it be separation from family, whatever it is, that because of our faith in You, You will never let us go. You will never let us go. We will never be separated from You. And we thank You for those promises. We thank You for the assurance that we have in You. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for each one of us that, Lord, we would not take our faith lightly, but that we would get to know Your Word better, that we would grow stronger in our faith and in our prayer lives. So that when that day comes, if it comes to us, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?
My first love is a blazing fire. I feel His powerful love in me. For He has kindled a flame of passion, and I will let it grow in me. And in the night I will sing Your praise, my love. And in the morning I'll seek Your face, my love. And like a child I will dance in Your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met You. I don't ever want to lose that from the first love. My first love is a rushing river, a waterfall that will never cease. And in the torrent of tears and laughter, I feel a healing power released. And I will draw from Your well of life, my love. And in Your grace I'll be satisfied, my love.
And like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that fire, my first love. My first love. Restore the years of the church's slumber. Revive the fire that has grown so dim. Renew the love of the first encounters, that we may come alive again. And we will rise like the dawn throughout the earth, until the trumpet announces your return. And like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that fire. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that fire. My first love. My first love. My first love.
Close us this morning, please.
Lord, we do thank you that you're with us always. Whatever trials that